I'm reading Galatians 3, 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Did you hear about the father who got so excited when his son joined the cross-country team? So excited, but less so when he found out that they don't actually cross the country. Usually they're back home within a couple hours. How about the family of five who dreamed and planned and saved for a cruise, a Mediterranean cruise one summer? They were all going to go. It was a family vacation they'd been thinking about for a long time. The Mediterranean, only to find out a few weeks before the trip that their brilliant but very unmotivated son had flunked phys ed. He flunked gym class, which required summer school, so they couldn't go. The parents were crushed. The siblings were crushed. They really wanted the vacation. To have to forfeit it because of that troublesome son made them so mad, but they worked it out. They still went. Well, four of them went. Yet, despite the protestations of the son, they left the summer school boy back home with relatives, and they had no contact with him the whole time they were on the cruise except once. They did send him a postcard from Greece. It read, "Dear son, we are now standing on the high cliff from which Spartans used to hurl their defective children onto rocks below. Wish you were here. Love, Mom and Dad." Most parents can relate to the frustration expressed in that postcard. Raising kids is hard and costly and long, and it's always been so, which is why, in the ancient world, Spartans threw defective babies off cliffs. Raising children is expensive and painful, difficult, which is why Romans practiced exposure, where the unwanted babies would be left outside, alone, exposed to die. Piles of baby bones have been found in Roman sewers. There are records of drownings of babies, but usually they were just tossed in dumps or left on compost piles. Families would give birth to a baby, and if it was a deformed baby or sickly or a girl or they had too many already, they would throw the newborn out in the garbage the next morning. Bad, right? But there's more. If you wanted a child to work for you, and if you were willing to feed and house it until it was big enough to do manual labor, you could go down to any dump and pick one up anytime. And so many kids were pulled from the pile that the variation for the Greek word for dung, kopros, became a fairly common name in the Roman Empire. Kopros. Plutarch wrote that for the first 8 days of life, babies in Rome were more like plants than people. Can you imagine a culture that would toss the bodies of dead babies into dumpsters? It was absolutely common then for babies born out of wedlock to be exposed so that the family's wealth or the family's shame would not be exposed. Meaning, if Mary had been a Roman lady, Jesus probably wouldn't have lasted a week. But she wasn't, and he did. His parents did not expose him to the elements or to Herod's soldiers, and he grew up to say things that had never been said about children before him. Like, do you remember the time when he was asked the question, people said, who is the greatest? Who is the GOAT? Who is the most influential, most important person alive? People who were asking Jesus' question wanted to know Jesus' opinion. Who is the star player on God's team on earth right now? Who's the best guy? And Matthew 18 says, Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, Jesus says, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what the Kelley Blue Book is? The book with the value of used cars, you check it out before buying and it makes you blue. Back then, everyone always assumed that if parents were lucky, their kids might grow up and become something great. But Jesus recalibrated all of that. He changed the values when he said, no, actually, if there's no childlikeness in you, you're not in yet. Jesus said, I am putting a new blue book valuation on children. And he went on to say in Matthew 18, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. How about that? Jesus identifies himself with kopros and kopria. And then he says, in fact, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Please note, Jesus didn't say if somebody's going to do something bad to kids. Jesus said, if you're going to cause kids to miss the mark, if you're going to mislead kids, if you're going to cause them to stumble, to be confused, you would be better off dead if you haven't yet died, which was a thought that had never previously occurred to anyone in the world and apparently still escapes a whole bunch of people's thinking yet today. As regard children and drag shows, the question is not, is it wrong for kids to see stuff and adults doing that stuff? The question is, why do adults insist on doing that stuff in front of kids? Jesus said, it is better to be summarily executed than to guide a young person off the right path. It is better to die a painful death than to steer kids away from what God intended for them. Seems pretty clear, seems pretty relevant, but the disciples didn't get it when he said it, because on the very next page of Jesus' stories, parents were bringing their kids to see Jesus so that he could bless them. Parents wanted Jesus to bless their kids. That's still a thing in parts of the world today. When my dad was in Africa visiting the Maasai people, he said, when an older man entered a room, all of the young people in the room would immediately stand up and go over and stand in line before the elder, and one at a time they would walk up to the man and they would bow their head. And they would just wait until the elder put his hand on their head. And then the kids would turn around and go back to whatever they were doing. We say it is kids showing respect for their elders. The Maasai say it is the elders actually giving something to the kids, a blessing, which is what parents in Jesus' day thought was going to happen too. They had seen what happens when Jesus touches people. They wanted that same goodness for their kids. But the disciples are still thinking kids are mostly kopros. And so when they come up and they get around Jesus and they're bothering him, the disciples try to send the kids and the parents away. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, he said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now remember, when Jesus said that, there were no clubs for kids back then. There were no youth groups back then. Back then, children did not qualify to be part of a kingdom. But about 2,000 years before Walt Disney ever thought it up, Jesus said, oh yeah, my kingdom is for kids. And children loved him. I know, you're saying, come on, Walker, it's Palm Sunday. We really like the story about Jesus sitting on the donkey and confetti flying everywhere. I know. But this Lenten season, we're looking not at what led up to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, but what resulted from his crucifixion and resurrection. What happened because of that? And one of the things that happened because of Jesus is our view of children is different. Another thing that's different is the way we esteem women. Jesus changed that. And he needed to, because mostly throughout the history of the world, women had been mistreated. Here are some stats. In the Roman Empire, there were 140 men for every 100 women, because baby girls back then were often coprosed. The law of Rome said fathers have to raise all healthy boys, but you only have to raise the firstborn girl. In the city of Delphi, we have records from 600 different families. Only 6 of the 600 had more than one daughter. Apparently, all the other families got rid of all the other daughters. In Athens, girls were given no education whatsoever, and they were legally classified as a child, regardless of their age or their IQ. Laws about women back then were the same as laws about property. Today, if someone damages your car, compensation is given to you because it's your property, right? Back then, if someone violated a woman, damaged a woman, compensation went to her father or her husband for the same reason, which is where we get the wedding tradition that you might have been part of. Did you know when you asked for someone's hand in marriage, the hand of a woman in Rome could be given by the father into the hand of her husband, meaning the husband now controls this woman. Or she could be given without hand, meaning the father still retained control over her even though she's married. And mostly back then, and largely still now in our world, a woman's worth was determined by the male-dominated culture she was born into. But there came a man who saw all of that differently, radically differently, wonderfully differently. The longest recorded private conversation we have in Jesus' whole life is the time he spoke with a woman while resting one afternoon near Jacob's famous well. And John, who was there, writes, "Then his disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' They didn't ask that," John notes, "but they thought it. Why are you talking to her? What is this? What are you doing here?" They were surprised Jesus would be talking to a lady because she's a lady. But nobody was more surprised that day than the lady. A commentator said, "A rabbi sat at a well and engaged in deep theological personal discussion regarding this woman's relationship with God. He took seriously her mind and opinions and questions. He was treating a woman like someone who had her own identity." The commentator writes, "Is it any wonder she later could not stop talking about this man? He treated her like she was her own person, even though he knew she had already been married and rejected 5 times, and now there was another guy in her life. Can you imagine how this lady would have felt about that conversation? In a world where a woman's worth was always defined by the men in her life, Jesus recognized ladies as valuable apart from what they contributed to a man's success. How world-changing. Did you hear about the CEO who was traveling one day with his wife and they stopped to buy gas? And when he came in to pay, his wife was talking with the guy at the register. As they drove away, he asked who the guy was. Turns out the wife used to date that guy. A long time ago, she dated that guy. And the CEO smiled and he said, "I bet you're thinking how lucky you married a CEO and not a cashier." She said, "Actually, I was thinking if I would have married him, he would have been the CEO, you would have been the register." That was not a joke that people in Jesus' day would have understood. A lady's value was measured by how step-forward wifey she could be. And as a corollary, a woman's worth was measured by the children she produced for her husband. In Sparta, women bearing sons were given twice the food rations of those who only bore daughters. And the only women in Sparta with names on their tombstones are the ladies who died in childbirth. Do you remember the time Jesus was teaching and some lady in the crowd yelled out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth"? And you'd kind of expect Jesus to say, "Yeah, thanks. My mom, she's the best. She was a virgin, you know." But instead, when they said, "Blessed is your mom," Jesus came back with what seems a bizarre and ungrateful response. He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And we think, what in the world, Jesus? Holy non sequitur. What? But see, Jesus wasn't dissing his mom. Instead, he was elevating women everywhere. No longer was the worth of a woman to be determined by her ability to churn out a good kid. I mean, that's fine. Motherhood, like fatherhood, is a noble thing that God calls some of us to. It's very important, but not ultimate. Not having kids doesn't mean you missed it in life. Jesus says the highest calling of a woman, because she is a person, is no different from the highest calling for a guy. And that is to figure out and to do the will of God in whose image you were made. And that is available now through Jesus to all women, regardless their age, their marital status, or their childbearing capabilities. How about this? In the ancient world, a woman's religion was determined by the man in whose hand she was being held. But Jesus says women, like men, can access God directly. And that's why Christianity was a threat to the Roman culture. That's why Christianity is a threat to Muslim culture, because it's not just a different religion, it contains a different idea about religion, an idea that threatens the social structures that those cultures are built on. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? The two sisters, they invited Jesus over for dinner one night. And while Martha was out working, getting the meal ready in the kitchen where women belonged, her sister Mary snuck out into the living room and started talking with Jesus and his guys about God. And Luke tells us how that all played out. Luke says, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' The Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha.'" And whenever Jesus says your name twice, that's probably not a good thing. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, sometimes people turn this story into a cautionary tale against busyness or excessive preparation, but actually Jesus was making yet another change to the Kelley Blue Book. Luke says Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. That's an idiom that means she was a disciple of his. She was becoming a disciple. We had a ballet troupe that used our building for a while back. And one time when they were here, I walked into this room. I didn't know they were here. And I walked in, and the teacher was standing in the middle of the room, in the middle of a circle. Girls were sitting all around on the floor on her, watching her, listening, asking questions, learning how to ballet. And when I walked in, the whole room, all of them turned and looked at me. So I pulled out my best ballet joke. I just looked at him. I said, "Why does a ballerina wear a tutu?" "Because the 1-1's too small and the 3-3's too big." They didn't really laugh. They just looked at me. But they were sitting at this lady's feet learning. So there's a guy at pickleball. There's this guy. He's kind of a hero of mine. His name's Perrine Yang. He's got cool long hair. He plays violin for the Rochester Symphony Orchestra. And he's one of the best pickleball players I've ever seen. Amazing hands. He's amazing. Plus, he's a really nice guy. And he gives lessons. He teaches people how to play pickleball. And often when I walk in, PY will be on the court surrounded by 3, 5, 8 people. They're all listening intently, holding their paddles, looking at him. And I don't want to look like I'm eavesdropping, but I usually get close enough to hear what he's saying. And sometimes I'll bend down and tie my shoe, then tie my other one, then maybe tighten the first one again. You know, I'm not listening to all his secrets. I'm just tying my shoes. You got to tie your shoes somewhere, right? And sometimes he'll tell his students, after he talks for a while, the people he's training, his disciples, he'll say, "Okay, let's try that." And every once in a while, he'll see me tying my shoes. Say, "John, you want to jump in?" "Yeah, just go ahead." "Yeah, fine." So he got me. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Up till then, women cleaned and they cooked and they childcared and they stayed away, while men sat at the feet of great teachers and talked about life with God. But in Luke chapter 10, Mary sat with the men, and Jesus let her, and he said she got it right, which is one of the greatest things Jesus ever did. He invited women to follow him, and the world changed. Women followed him as he taught, and they helped his ministry. Women followed him to the cross, and when the men scattered, the women stayed. Women followed him to the tomb, and when he came out a couple of days later, the women were the first to know it. And they went back and they told the guys, but the guys wouldn't believe them. They said, "Crazy women." Makes you wonder if later, when Jesus appeared to all the guys in the upper room, do you remember that? When he appeared and then he disappeared? And after he was gone, and they're all just standing there in silence, probably one of them said, "Wow, Jesus is risen." And probably another one of them said, "He is risen indeed." And I wonder if in the silence that followed, the ladies didn't say, "Told you so." Lady leaders are mentioned in both scripture and in early church writings. Half of the churches that met in homes mentioned by Paul are headed by women. Widows were cared for by churches in ways no culture had ever treated widows before. Roman historians tell us that women were tortured for following Jesus and yet did not disclaim him. Women have traveled continents, learned new languages, translated the gospel, planted churches, cared for the sick, educated the illiterate, marched for the oppressed, all in honor of the man who invited them to follow him. The first book ever written in English by a woman, 1393, written by a lady about Jesus. When people say Christianity is oppressive to women, I want to shout, "You don't stop saying that. It's so not true." Ironically, it's only in places where Jesus' influence has been felt that ladies can even say that in the first place. How about countries where Jesus' influence is not dominant, where the founders of those countries did not build their society on a Christian worldview? How about in Asia, where there are 65 million more men than there are women? How about in China, where women still have their feet bound and their bodies distorted for guys' pleasures? How about in India, where widows are forced to commit suicide when their husband dies? How about in African countries, where young girls are victims of mutilation, rape, and honor killings? I'm so glad that Jesus' influence overshadowed the country that my daughter was born in. O.M. Baki said, "It is only where the church has spread that girls are not routinely killed at birth, or enslaved, or sexually exploited in childhood, or hindered from contributing to society in adulthood." Not only did Jesus personally change the way we measure time on our calendars, he had a profound effect on what women are allowed to put on their calendars. Next week, after our morning assembly, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt with a whole bunch of plastic Easter eggs stuffed with a whole bunch of chocolate goodness, and I so hope that they miss a lot when they're looking. And we do all of that in an effort to provide some really joyful church time moments for our kids, many of whom would not be alive today if Jesus' view of children had not permeated the United States of America. And that whole running around happiness deal that's going to happen next Sunday is being supervised by Christine Jonas, who would not be allowed to teach or lead or speak or even be seen in public if not for Christianity's impact on our world. So in more ways than one, Jesus will be behind our Easter egg hunt next Sunday. He has made the world, at least the parts of it that are influenced by his followers, better. And a lot of that is because he was the first to put women and children first. A couple of kids' jokes before we're done. Actor Raymond Burr, do you know Ironside actor Raymond Burr had a son who became a lumberjack, which was appropriate because his name was Tim? Actor Raymond Burr had a son named Tim, who was a lumberjack. Do I need to explain these things, folks? I got a couple more, so you got to hang with me here. Bruce Lee had a son who became a vegan. That was appropriate in that his name was Brocco. Stephen King has a son named Joe. I'm not joking, but he is. Did you hear about the two little girls who were talking one day? One said, "I'm very worried." She said, "My dad slaves away at his job so that I can have everything I want in life, so that I can go to college someday. My mom works hard every day. She cooks, she washes, she cleans, she takes care of me when I'm sick. They spend their whole lives, every day, all day, working on my behalf, and I'm worried." Her friend said, "Wow, that seems great. What could possibly be worried about?" Little girl said, "I'm afraid they might try to escape." Do you get that it's only because Jesus changed the world like he did that jokes like that could even be told? Parents who love their children unconditionally and provide for their growth, husbands who treat their wives as fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. Dorothy Sayers was the first woman to get a degree from Oxford. She eventually became a devoted follower of Jesus. She said, Perhaps it is no wonder that the women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this. There has never been another such. A prophet and a teacher who never nagged them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made jokes about them, who never treated them as the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without demeaning and praised without acting like he's superior, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, who never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to uphold. No wonder women followed him. It's been 2,000 years since Mary, the sister of Martha, was drawn to this teacher, and yet another genius lady here says that there's never been another guy like him. The scriptures that Lynn read for us at the beginning say that we are all sons of God. We are all sons of God. We can all inherit everything that God has for his children. Male or female, we are equal now. We are all sons because of how Jesus thinks. So whatever else you can say about Jesus, you kind of got to admit that the impact that he has had on our planet would be something like if God came here himself. As someone living in the year 2023 after our Lord's arrival, it sure seems like the guy who hung on a cross one terrible Friday has cast a very long shadow. And I'm glad he did. Let's pray.